Man, we're glad you guys are in here. You guys blew our expectations. When you have a conference of college students and you start talking about marriage and couples and things like that, we kind of expected there might be a really small group. So we're glad you guys are here. Encourage us. My name is Brian Banks, and my wife Vicki Banks, and we graduated from the University of Oklahoma and went through the discipleship program there. How many OU students are there in here, or alums? Just a few. Wow. Well, that's encouraging. There's so many other campuses represented here as well. All right, we want to find out a little bit about why, kind of who the audience is in here and understand a little bit about everybody. So I want to know, I want to see a hand of how many of you in here are married. Oh, wow. All right.
Really?
Cool.
Wow.
Good. All right. How many of you are engaged to be married? Good. All right. How about how many of you are helping to find someone at this conference to marry? Maybe you would fit in the category that you know who the person is, but the person just doesn't know it yet. Maybe you fit in that category. We're not going to ask you to raise your hand in case you happen to be sitting beside them. But so there's a vast array of different phases that we're in here, and the purpose being that we're going to be talking about how do we minister together as a couple? What happens when we get married? What happens when we leave the campus environment, and how are we going to do ministry at that point? So Vicki and I, she's going to tell you more about us here in just a second when she's up here to introduce us, but Vicki and I, we were really odd ducks at the time, because when we were at the University of Oklahoma, we got married actually as students. I was a junior, just finished my junior year in college when we got married. In fact, guys, do they still have Beta Tau Rho, the fraternity, at the college campus now? No. Well, I'm a legacy, and that means Bachelors to the Rapture was the fraternity that we had at the time. And I guess I'm not a legacy. They kicked me out. They kicked me out, and they were really disappointed in me at the time. But we got married when we were in school at the University of Oklahoma, which has been 22 years ago, believe it or not. 22 years ago. So, Vicki, you want to tell them a little bit about
it? Old, that means, we know the math that we've been married longer than most of you all are alive. So, but that's okay. We're good with that. So that's what we're working with today. We've been married 22 years, 23 this summer. We have two kids. We have a daughter who is 17, hopes may attend OU next year, looking at Wheaton also. And then we have a 14-year-old son. So we are definitely in the throes of marriage and parenting and that whole different season of life. It's a little daunting in the main session while ago when looked up on the screen at the very beginning and I said, Brian, look where we are. We're in the last category. I mean, they put us on the maturity end. It's like senior citizens. But anyway, that's who we are. Brian is a businessman here in Oklahoma City. He is actually in business with Kent Humphreys, a man some of you all may have heard yesterday. We first heard Kent speak when we were students at what was called the Baptist Student Union then at OU. And now Brian and he are business partners. And that's a really cool relationship that I'm sure he would love to share more about. But Brian is a local businessman. I'm a speaker, inspirational speaker, and author. Travel around the nation, do a lot of speaking at women's conferences, retreats, and that type of deal. We're both very, very plugged into our home church. We have been teaching a nearly newlywed class for engaged and newly married couples for about 15 years now, as well as serving in all sorts of ways. We've taught parenting classes, served on committees. I mean, you name it, we've done it somehow. But anyway, so that's kind of where we are right now. But today, what we want to talk to you about is we want to talk to you about passion, because that is the subject that we're pretty jazzed about. So we want to talk to you about passion. Now, most of us, when you hear the word passion, you I don't know, different connotations come to your mind. But the one thing we want you all to get out of this workshop time today is that God desperately desires for each one of us to live lives of passion. Single, married, somewhere in between, God desires for us all to live lives of passion. I mean, he takes great pains to point that out all throughout Scripture, that that's what he wants for us. Well, most of us tend to think of the male-female relationships when we hear the word passion, don't we? That's what we think of. And if you've never read God's very steamy love letter, the Song of Songs, or if you've ever read it, you know that that idea has also crossed his mind. And as a matter of fact, Brian has kind of a very embarrassing college story that relates to passion and the Song of Songs. So why don't you share that?
Do they still do Secret Saints? Yes. Well, that's coming up. So I'm going to give you a story to get ready for Secret Saints coming up. I was probably a sophomore at OU and doing the Secret Saints thing. And, you know, we were making our run. The guys were all huddled up and we had gone and bought our chocolate and our flour, whatever, and we were making the run for the night. It was late at night, and my good buddies, Secret Saints? Do I need to explain what Secret Saints? Okay, Secret Saints is when you anonymously draw a name. The guys draw girls' names, the girls draw guys' names, and then you anonymously do nice things for this person all week, and you try to get through the whole week without them knowing who it is, and so you're just blessing them with nice gifts and cards and notes and, you know, whatever. You can come up with however creative you can be all week, and then at the end of the week, there's a big party, and you get to find out who your secret saint was. So we were doing that, and I was with my good Christian buddies, and so it was time for making our nighttime run. So we went and got our stuff and went to deliver it to the girls' dorm, which was in Adams, and I lived in Walker at the time. And so I was trying to be really spiritual, and I asked my good friends, guys, give me a verse to put on my card.
Real quick, just a reference.
Just give me a quick verse to put on my card. So one of them pops off a verse. I was naive enough to write it down. Let me read that verse that I will never forget as long as I live, if I can find it here. It's found in the Song of Solomon, chapter 7. And it starts out by saying something like, "Your stature is like that of a palm tree, and your breasts like the clusters of fruit." And I said, "I will climb the palm tree and I will take hold of its fruit." That is the verse that I put on my Secret Saints card and slid under her door in the girls' dorm. Well, later that night, when I thought, you know, I was having my quiet time and I thought, I better read that verse. I read that verse. I literally about passed out. And that was a hard one to recover from. And I was the guy wearing the sack on his head at the party when we had to introduce ourselves to our secret saints. I had to write an apology note to send her. I mean, it was terrible. But anyway, in talking about passion, that's what comes to mind. You got to tell the story about the beginning of our passion, too. Just real quick.
Are you talking about the secret saint thing?
No.
When we met. Oh, okay. I will back up and give you a little bit of background on Brian and I. I'm a year older than he is, a mature woman. And my dad told me if I chose one young, I could raise him the way I wanted. So that's pretty much the mentality that I went with. Anyway, Brian was in the same class as a lot of the girls that were in the first Bible study I ever led in the dorms. And so that's kind of how we met. But the first thing we ever really did was at a spring break ski conference that the BCM did. At that time, we went to Glen Eyrie, the Navigator headquarters in Colorado Springs. Absolutely breathtaking if you've never been. Well, I had wanted Brian to ask me out for an entire year. An entire year. I mean, this boy gave new meaning to the word slow. And I just thought it wasn't going to happen. He was very quiet, very reserved. You probably already can tell that I am none of those things. And so when we got off of the bus one morning, the first 2 days you had an option of going skiing. So we were both on the buses that decided to go skiing. So you get up at the crack of dawn. We drove, I don't know, maybe about 2 hours or so to the ski slopes. Got off the bus, and the first thing this very quiet young man did is he walked over and he kind of said, Vicky, you want to like maybe meet for lunch later and ski some this afternoon? So I'm trying to be really cool about this. And I'm like, sure, you know, sounds like a great idea. So I bend over to pick up my sack lunch and ripped out the entire tail end of my ski pants. Right there in front of him. Now, I'm 2 hours away from where I'm staying. I'm a poor college student. I'm certainly not going to go buy new ski pants at some ski resort, so I'm stuck for the day. Well, one of the guys had an extra windbreaker, so I tied it around my waist, and that's all I had. Yeah. So it was a little breezy afternoon. But later on, we met for lunch, and then we're skiing, and so I'm trying to be a hot dog, trying to be really cool, impress him with my non-skiing prowess. And so I'm going through these trails. Well, I'm in front of Brian, so I can see what's in front of me, but he can't. All he sees is the back of my head. Well, there's a drop-off. Well, I saw the drop-off, so I managed it fine. Well, Brian didn't, so he wiped out. And what I saw, but what he did not realize at the time, was that he ripped out the entire crotch of his ski pants. And girls, I'm here to tell you, bright red Long John underwear, you know. And I knew this boy was so quiet, it had taken him so long to ask me out. If I let on like I saw anything at all, he would never even look at me again, much less ask me out. So I'm trying to hold it together, and it's not until we're on the ski lift that all of a sudden he looks down and, oh my gosh, you know, just about went right over the front. So by the end of that day, the first day we'd ever done anything together, we show up to meet up with our friends, and we both have ripped ski pants, you know. So pretty much we decided then it was probably destiny. I mean, you know, you got to marry somebody after you see their underwear. So that's kind of what catapulted our dating relationship. Our first date was actually an Amy Grant concert, and to really date ourselves, Michael W. Smith was her opening act and played the piano for her. So, you know, little known guy who seemed to do pretty good for himself. But anyway, so that's a little bit about us, and that's a little bit about how we got together. But we do want to talk to you about passion today. And Brian shared his embarrassing story. All you have to do is just read a teensy little bit of the Song of Songs or the Song of Solomon, and you know instantly that God had a lot of things in mind when he was thinking of passion. And he was also thinking of the male-female relationship. But we also know that he's just a passionate God. He's passionate about each one of us. And he wants us to live passionate lives, lives that make a passionate impact on the world around us. But how do we do that? I mean, Jesus very clearly pointed out in Scripture that that's what God wanted in John 10:10. You probably are familiar with the verse where Jesus said, "The thief," referring to Satan, "comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I've come that you might have life, and that you might have it how? Abundantly." I love what the Message version of the Bible says, how it translates that. It says, "A thief is only there to steal and kill and destroy. I came so that they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of." That's what God wants for you and I. Sometimes I think we get in our mind this idea that God just wants us to lead these no fun, follow the rules only kind of coloring between the lines kind of lives. And that's not at all what God envisions for you and I. So we're going to talk a little bit about that. How can we experience the kind of life that is more than you and I would ever dream of? How can we get there? And as we were thinking about that, I kept thinking about a fire. You know, when you hear the word passion, lots of times you think of a burning, fiery red fire. Well, Since security codes won't allow us to build a fire in this room, we can't have the great visual that's in our mind. So you'll just have to use your imagination and picture it with us. If we were to start a fire in this room, no matter how big and how bright that fire was, no matter how far away you could see it, no matter how, you know, truly spectacular it was, sooner or later that fire would burn out, wouldn't it? If one thing doesn't happen, and that is if that fire is not fed. So when we're thinking about leading a passionate lives, when we're thinking about the possibility of ministering as a couple, I want you to keep in mind the image of a fire. What do you have to do to feed this flame? What do you have to do to feed the fire so that you can live the passionate life God created you for? Well, the very first thing that we need to feed, the first flame we need to feed, is our passion for God.
We're going to spend a few minutes on this because, and this dovetails exactly into what Jim Peterson was just talking about, our passion for God, and the foundation that he was talking about that you guys are in the middle of establishing right now. And so, the main point that we want to make here is that we never should underestimate the importance of your personal walk with God. I know we're in here to talk about how do we minister as a couple, but let's look at this foundation first. A key to ministering as a couple is that I never underestimate the importance of my personal walk with God. There's several verses that paint a picture for us, I think, and give us an idea of with which the intensity and the focus that we need to take this point. And that is 1 Corinthians 9:24-27. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Okay, you get the picture of the athlete. And I know you guys are familiar with this verse, but the picture of an athlete in training. The picture of an athlete who is intensely focused on the goal that's set before him. 1 Timothy 4:7 talks about that we're to train ourselves in godliness, to be in training, to continuing in that process, to be stoking that fire, if you will, to use the visual that Vicky was talking about. Philippians 3:10-14, but verse 10 says, "For my determined purpose is that I may know him and that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him." You see the picture of a determined purpose, and you see a picture of somebody who's continuing in their process, continuing in their journey of maturity and becoming more like Christ. So, you know, a key to our personal walk with God is that it takes intentionality. It takes focus. And it's important that we understand this point and recognize this. Because let me ask you guys, why is it important? My personal walk with God, why is it important when I'm talking about a future ministry as a couple? Think about it a second. Why is my personal walk with God important if I'm talking about, you know, getting married and having a ministry together as a couple? Well, guys, it's obvious. I mean, a chain is only as strong as its weakest link, right? And as a couple, it's important that each of us independently are walking with God. Each of us independently are training continually, are intensely focused on our own personal walk with God. Because it is with that that it's going to impact our ability to minister to others. It's the impact our ability for God to use us in the life of others. It's going to allow us, as it talks about in Genesis 2:24, when it says that the two will become one flesh. It gives that visual for us. The two will become one flesh. Well, it says the two are going to become one. And so it's imperative that I pick up my part of that. And she's not doing it alone. It's imperative that we're doing it together. And it's imperative that I am strong in my own walk with God. We cannot underestimate, if we're talking about ministry as a couple, we cannot underestimate the importance of my personal walk with God. So, a passionate pursuit of God will help me to be completely dependent on Him as well. As I'm growing in my walk with God, as I'm intensely training in my discipline of becoming more and more like Christ, what that is doing for me as well is it is helping me become completely dependent on my Heavenly Father, completely focused on Him and depending on Him, so that I am not codependent on my wife, so that I am not dragging down and creating an unhealthy relationship because I'm expecting her to meet all of my needs. I'm expecting her to take care of it all. I realize because I'm in training, because I'm continuing to focus on my relationship with Christ, that my dependency is completely on Him. There's a great book. There's a great book called Sacred Marriage by Gary Thomas that talks about the point of my focus needing to be on God. Marriage isn't about making me happy. Marriage is about making me holy. It's about the process. That's a great book I would recommend in terms of marriage. So it's obvious that how my walk with God will help me become dependent upon Him. And it's absolutely imperative for a successful marriage that each of us find our dependency in God, and that we're not looking to each other for that. Another thing is that a passionate pursuit of God today will lay the foundation for the future ministry. And that's what Peterson was talking about a few minutes ago. Guys, right now is the time that you are laying foundation. And I cannot overemphasize how important that is. You guys, when we left the college environment and plugged into a local church and got in business and that is when we really started to appreciate and learn what a blessing and what a benefit we had had by being involved in a discipleship program through our college years. And we would say, both of us, I think, would probably say some of the richest time of spiritual growth in our life was when we were on a college campus and we were laying a foundation. We were learning these basics. We were learning discipleship. We were learning how to lead Bible studies. We were learning how to memorize Scripture. We were laying a solid foundation. One of my favorite passages is Matthew 7, 24 through 27, because I think it is so visual and gives us such a great picture. But it says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." What a picture. What a picture of a man who is building his foundation on the Word of God, on the rock, on something that will not change, that you can always go to find the answers. A picture of somebody who's intensely training in their walk with God, intensely working on becoming more Christ-like. Because what are you doing there? You're laying a foundation. And you're establishing yourself on a solid foundation. Because, guys, storms will come. Winds will blow. And Vicki and I have seen, in fact, even in 2005, we have seen dear friends whose foundation was not solid, and their marriage didn't make it. Their ministry as a couple today is in the ditch right now. And it goes back to what's your foundation. And it goes back to, am I going to completely rely on God's Word and in my relationship to Him? So what you're doing right now, guys, take advantage of every opportunity. Take advantage of every opportunity and see it. See it as an opportunity that you're laying a foundation. They're two doors down from our house. They're building a new home, and they've just completed the foundation. They've just put the slab down. They delivered loads of wood yesterday, and they're getting ready to start building on that. But the most important thing they did was to lay that solid foundation so that everything else could be built on top of that. So never underestimate how important that is and how important the daily disciplines and the daily journey that you're on today. Because not only, you know, right now you may be looking at it in the sense of helping yourself in your journey with Christ. Once you get married, it's not just all about you anymore. And you need that solid foundation for the both of you. And it becomes even more imperative. So, without a passion for God, you know, you'll be building your future on sand. If you're not focused and disciplined in this area of the passion for God that we're talking about, you're not going to have a stable foundation to build a ministry together as a couple. And so each one of us individually have got to take this point seriously and recognize the part that we play in building a ministry together as a couple. The last point on that is that a solid walk with God will be the single greatest gift you will ever give your marriage, your children, or any other relationship you ever have, period. It's the greatest gift that I can give Vicki. The greatest gift I can give her is that I am stoking the fire of my passion for God personally. that I am in God's Word regularly, and that I am walking with Christ and staying on a solid foundation. It's the greatest gift that I can give my spouse to do that, and her likewise to me.
That just to piggyback a little bit about off of what Jim Peterson had to say in the main session, this is only beneficial if you connect the dots. If you don't leave a student ministry with the mentality of that's what I did in college and now it's time for the real world. It's so easy for life to squeeze out time with God if you're not very, very purposeful about it. And it gets easier and easier. You would think it would get easier to do the right thing. You would think that you just, you know, after a certain point, it all clicks and there's nothing you'd rather do but sit and read your Bible all day long and just, you know, praise God from the, you know, top of your rooftop. But the fact of the matter is you get busier. And you get invested in careers and people and children and all sorts of things, church work. And it gets easier and easier not to spend that kind of time with Him. So you do have to be very, very purposeful about it. And you do have to make sure that you're not separating your life from spiritual life and the physical life, like what he talked about in the main session. We thought he did a beautiful job of leading right into our time together. So we're appreciative for that. So we've talked about stoking the fire of a passion for God. We also want to talk a little bit about stoking the fire of a passion for each other, a passion for your spouse. So that's what we want to look at now. Because aside from your personal walk with God, no other factor will ever impact your ministry as much as your life partner. Believe it. Nothing will impact. And for those of you that aren't married yet, the first thing we want to say underneath this very, very important point is by all means, please choose well. Choose well. And if I had just the women in here, I mean, I would jump up and down and grab you gals by the shirt collar. I mean, this is imperative. This will affect everything you do for the rest of your life. What you can and cannot do in ministry will in large part be determined by the man you choose to marry. You cannot afford to pair up with some wishy-washy, just good old boy. It won't work for the long haul. You will be a highly frustrated woman. It will limit how much you're able to give to Christian causes. It will limit whether or not you're available to go on a mission trip if you're passionate about that. It will limit how you serve, how much you serve. A woman who is unequally yoked, her man feels about God like a man feels about an adulterous relationship that his wife has. He resents that. And even if he's a good guy, if it's not an equal yoke kind of passion, I mean, you're really setting yourself up for some real trouble there. So choose well. Galatians 5:16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." And the idea kind of here is, if you're walking in the Spirit of God, meaning if you have accepted Jesus for who the Bible claims he is, and if you've asked him to be the Lord of your life, if you are daily reading his love letters to you, and if you're trying to connect the dots from God's word to your life, if you are constantly trying to apply it to your life, if you're talking to him throughout the day, not just when you are going to grab a sandwich for dinner, but if you are truly walking in the Spirit, then you're going to make Spirit-led decisions. But you have got to very purposely be walking in the Spirit. Because love makes things messy. I don't know if you've learned that yet, if you've experienced that. But once you give your heart away, it's hard to hear reason. Because all you hear is what your heart wants to hear. And you can always find somebody to tell you what you want to hear, can't you? You can always find somebody who will back you up and okay your decision that's not quite the best. So allow the Spirit of God to guide you. I'll just share a personal example. I remember very well one New Year's Eve night when I was a college student. I was home on break, and I remember laying in bed just kind of having my own little pity party. Have you guys ever done that? I mean, you know, you're feeling bad about something, and you just keep feeding those feelings. And I mean, I was just having myself a good, solid pity party, telling God that I was the only woman in the entire state of Oklahoma that was home with her parents on New Year's Eve. You know, I just thought this was tragedy of all sorts of proportions. And so I even set out to, I had even earlier set out to make God a list of what I was looking for, because I thought maybe he needed help. I mean, you know, I was involved in this thriving ministry. You know, there were godly guys all around. I mean, surely one of them ought to be okay. And so God and I did quite a bit of chatting, and I remember opening up my Bible that night. Finally, after I whined, I did the sensible thing, and I opened up my Bible to my daily Bible reading. And what I love about God's Word is how he can take something inspired thousands of years ago by a group of men that on the surface I seem to have nothing in common with, and nail right where I am. Because when I opened up Psalm 81, he's talking about the Israelites and how they won't listen to them. And I don't know if you're familiar with that psalm, but in there he says, you know, but my people did not listen to my voice. They would not obey me. So I turned them over to the stubbornness of their own devices. Ouch. I remember thinking, if I keep whining about this, God's going to give me what I asked for. And if it's not his time, if it's not his person, or if I'm not ready, it's going to be messy. And I had already been through one breakup that was very heart-wrenching, and I didn't want to repeat that. And so that frightened me. Well, I read on through Psalm 81 to what God promised he would do to the Israelites if they just listened to him, if they would just wait on him. And he says, but I would feed you with the finest of the wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you. And I don't know about you guys, but I always had this fear that God would choose for me a really nice guy, but a pretty dull guy. You know what I mean? I mean, a good, you know, good Christian, go to church, love your mama, pay your tithe kind of guy, but not anybody who was very much fun. So I was a little nervous about God making this choice for me. But when I read that, I mean, I tore that verse apart, and I would feed you with the finest. Not just what's good, but man, I've got the best for you, Vicky, if you will wait on me and my timing, if you won't sell yourself short. With honey from the rock. Well, what is honey? Honey's sweet. It's a sweet substance. Honey from the rock, I will satisfy you. Oh, now that's what I was looking for. So choose well. Don't sell yourself short. Tragic results can happen for somebody who settles for less than God's best in a spouse. They will resent anything that you try to do for God. They will resent your relationship with him. And like I already mentioned several things before about how much you can give, how free you are with your time, with your energy, and all those things. So choose well. Also, under having a passion for one another, it's very important that we appreciate the fact that two are better than one. Two are better than one. Jim looked at a passage in Ephesians earlier, Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12 says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they can keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. I love this passage because I think it paints a picture for us of the maximum impact we can have when we're not trying to be Lone Ranger Christians, when we're not trying to just do ministry on our own. The idea that two are better than one, two can accomplish more. I mean, can you think of anything better than having your own personal cheerleader, your own personal encourager? Somebody to bat ministry ideas back and forth to. I don't know how many times Brian and I have laid in bed, sat across the kitchen table, driven down the road, and shared back and forth with one another, picked each other's brains for ideas on how to really reach somebody that we had hit a wall with, on what to do in Bible study. You know, what are you reading now? What do you like? Would that be a good thing, do you think, for me to do with him? I don't know how many times I have left a lunch with some gal in our Sunday school class only to call Brian up and say, you know what, I think her husband could use some encouragement too. You know, we didn't know, but he's just lost his job or whatever. We learned things that the other one wouldn't learn, that the other one wouldn't know. And because we're wired so totally different, we're able to help one another see things from a much more complete perspective than what we could ever do on our own. Two really are better than one. So that's a great thing to remember and to fully appreciate. So that's very, very important. Another way that we can fan the fire of passion for one another is to do what Brian calls do the dance. And he's going to share a little experience that he had recently with our daughter.
Our daughter is she's a senior in high school. And so she just had an experience of, she's in vocal performance and just did their Christmas choir concert. Well, one of the neat experiences was the senior girls asked their dads to do the Christmas waltz with them. And during, you know, several hundred people in the audience, and we got to do the Christmas waltz with our daughters, and it was really cool. I had this aha experience when I was doing the Christmas waltz, when I was practicing the Christmas waltz with my daughter. And I think it is the coolest thing when God takes just an everyday situation and paints a beautiful spiritual application for us. And we never forget those things. Well, this spiritual application, as we were practicing in the foyer of our house, I practiced for 3.5 hours one night to do this little 2-minute waltz that tells you a little bit about my rhythm and my dance abilities. But while we were doing that, I noticed my daughter, I did not know what I was doing. I did not know what steps to take. My daughter was leading me around the dance floor, literally almost pushing me around the dance floor, and I was taking every cue from her. And she was even having to give me hints of what's next, Dad, when I was getting ready to take a step. And then, believe it or not, the night of the performance comes, you know, the curtains open, we walk out, we do the waltz. Even though seconds before the curtains open, I'm back there practicing my steps, I get out there and I forget my steps. And I'm standing there like my feet are in concrete at this one part of the performance. The picture came to me of, man, that is a beautiful picture of what we're talking about right here. That's a beautiful picture of choosing your mate. Pick somebody who knows how to dance. Girls, you need to find a guy who knows how to dance, who knows how to lead, who knows what his role is on the dance floor, who knows the steps to take and knows how to take his position that God has rightly given him. Girls, you need to be the girls who know how to dance as well. And just if we had a few minutes, you know, just to shut our eyes and just to visualize this, visualize a beautiful waltz with a man and a woman going together and knowing every step. And it's a fluid motion, and it's a beautiful picture. That's what our marriages should be like. They should be fluid pictures, beautiful picture of Christ working through us. And for that to happen, we have to be doing these things we're talking about doing. Guys, we have to know what Scripture says about our role as a husband. And we have to step up to the plate. And we have to take our roles. Girls, you have to know what Scripture says about being a wife. And we have to know what it means to minister together as a couple. And then the waltz can happen. And the dance can happen. And it's a beautiful thing. And it's a very powerful and productive thing in terms of ministering for Christ. Ephesians 5 talks about some of our roles and gives a picture of that. Philippians 2, 3-4. Do nothing from selfishness or vain conceit, but in humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look at your own personal interests, but also the interest of others. Focusing on your spouse. Focusing on helping them be all that Christ wants them to be. And instead of, it's not about me. It's about the two of us doing ministry and doing life together in the way that God has ordained it.
I mentioned earlier that I'm an inspirational speaker, and I travel all over the nation speaking to women and literally talk to women from all different walks of life, all different economic ranges, you name it. I mean, I've talked to some interesting gals. But one of the things that I hear over and over, one of the biggest disappointments in their lives, one of the things that they are most upset about is husbands who won't lead. One of the biggest frustrations I hear come out is I hear coming from women who won't let them. women who don't know how to follow, women who won't follow, and women who won't let their men make a mistake. I mean, that's one of the most difficult things to do, I think, as a wife in a marriage. You know, you talk to God, too. He gives you impressions, too. And we're all human, and we all fail. And sometimes we all make mistakes. And one of the most difficult things is to let your husband learn from God instead of always trying to be his junior Holy Spirit. That's a tough thing to do sometimes. But that is doing the dance. That's doing it together, encouraging one another when we make a misstep instead of kicking them off the floor or berating them in front of everybody else. I mean, bless her heart, Casey did respond beautifully when Brian misstepped, we'll just say.
She did laugh.
She did laugh, but it wasn't like a, oh, you idiot. It was like, oh, isn't this fun? And then they were both laughing, and, you know, it was like, being in church and you're a little kid and your mother thinks she's going to have to take you out because you keep cutting up. That's what they look like on this stage. But anyway, that's really important. Do the dance. Another point here is to nurture your spiritual growth as a couple. Now, you're used to thinking in terms of how to nurture your spiritual growth individually. You could do some of the same things as a couple, but there are also some different things that you can do. But what's important here is that you just continue, always continue to get spiritual training. Most of you all are in an environment right now where spiritual training is, you know, at the wazoo. I mean, it is so available. You get yourself in a local church, and shockingly, that's not always the case. Most of the people there, you know, they haven't heard the kind of speakers you've heard. They haven't been taught how to have a quiet time. They may go to church every week. I tried to read my Bible for 4 years solid before I understood anything of it. But I was convicted that I was supposed to read it. So I read a couple verses every night, went to bed, and thought if I did it long enough, it'd just sink in. And it wasn't until I got involved in the BCM in college that I learned how to really apply it to my life. So nurture your growth as a couple. Continue to go for spiritual training. Sock some money away, you know, invest it in conferences. Continue to invest your time, your money, and your energy in what will help you grow spiritually as a couple. Plug into a young couple's Bible study. Most of us, when we get married, if we're ministry-minded, we have our own things that we're involved in. I think one of the most beneficial things Brian and I ever did is we got into a couple's Bible study together when we were first married. I mean, I had women that I worked with. He had guys that he worked with. But it was just a great time for us to come together. We were focused on the same teaching, the same passage. It gave us that common thing to talk about all the time, to discuss. And I really think it brought us closer together. It also brought us into contact with like-minded couples. And one of the biggest challenges when you first get married is finding true like-minded couples. And it can be a challenge throughout your marriage. We have been very fortunate. We've worked very, very hard at it. But we have some great like-minded couples. I would say do whatever it takes. And that's a tricky thing because sometimes he doesn't like, he doesn't really like the husbands of your girlfriends. And, you know, his wife, you can't start a conversation with, you know, for anything. You know, so just keep trying. Don't get discouraged, but look for common like-hearted couples. Get involved in your local church. And one of the things that Brian and I learned is just because the church may not have the training we're used to, doesn't mean we walk out of the church. You know, maybe we're God's disciples for that time and for that place to help show those people what they're missing. You know, I mean, so take advantage. Get involved in your local church. Pray for a godly couple to mentor you. A lot of us get hung up here. We want that godly couple, and in our mind, that's a formal discipleship relationship. You know, every Wednesday at 5 o'clock kind of deal, because that's the way we did things in college. It's at least the way Brian and I did things in college. Life is a little messier than that, and there's Little League and all sorts of stuff that get in the way. Just take advantage of what you have, whether that's having a dinner, you know, whether that's grabbing lunch one Sunday after church just with the couple you really look up to. Whatever, but just take advantage of opportunities as you go. Pray for one another and with each other, definitely. Read God's Word together. Everybody's different on this. Don't think there's one way you have to do it. Brian and I at times have done devotions together, but for the vast majority of our marriage, we have not. It just works better for us that way. But that doesn't mean we don't ever read the Bible together. That doesn't mean we don't ever share that way. It's definitely has been a part of our lives. But so be a part of those things together as a couple. So those are just some good points on that. Also, a thing we would encourage you to do is to encourage your spouse in what Brian calls their strike zone. Encourage them in their strike zone. You know their sweet spot. You know, do what it takes to help them hit it out of the ballpark with their strengths, with the way that they're designed, the ministries God has called them to. Always be thinking, how can I help my spouse become all God wants them to be? What can I do? How can I help him? How can I help her? Encourage them to develop their strengths. I've known since I was about 18 years old that speaking and teaching were going to be a significant part of the ministry God had called me to. But I also come from having a very, very, very negative self-image. And those things were a little bit difficult to reconcile. And I got married. I always did things in my home church, had children, started doing things in the local community. But I remember a time when an invitation came in the mail for some advanced speakers training. And it was a big deal. It was a solid week. It was in Albuquerque, New Mexico. I live in Oklahoma City. Never been away from my family for a week. You know, never flown by myself, I don't think, at that time. A significant cash investment. But I'll tell you what turned the tide for me is when my husband said, you know what, it's time, you're going. Well, all right then. If he thinks I can do it, he's the one that lives with me when I'm at my worst and my ugliest, maybe I can do it. You know, he's helped stuff, notebooks for Bible studies I put together. I have hosted a ton of events at our home for groups he's been involved in. I've proofread a whole lot of letters and helped him write a lot of messages. Do whatever it takes to help them hit it out of the ballpark. Don't just live parallel spiritual lives. You do your thing, he does his thing. Help one another accomplish what God's called them to. That's a great way to really fan your passion as a couple. Everybody loves a cheerleader, so that's a great help. John 15:4 says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides. Whoops, let me hop back up here. Continue to cheer them on. The next thing we would share is that a healthy marriage will maximize your ministry, and it will obviously make your life much happier. A healthy marriage will maximize your ministry, and it will make your life happier. Invest heavily in your relationship with one another. We've given some practical tips on how to invest in your spiritual relationship as a couple. But here we mean just invest in your coupleness. Just invest in your relationship. I counted it up one time. I think Brian and I have been to at least a dozen marriage conferences in the last 22 years. We are constantly going. One of the saddest things that we see happen is people get married. They're all excited about getting married. They read books on marriage. They go to a marriage conference on marriage, and then life happens. And no longer do they pick up the books. The books they read are about managing their finances. They're about disciplining their children. They're about leadership styles. They're about all sorts of things that aren't bad, but they're not on marriage anymore. They don't go to those conferences. They go to other things. They don't put their time, their money, and their energy in their spouse and in their marriage. And that's what we want to encourage you to do. Guard your time together. Remember first and foremost that your marriage is the first ministry God has called you to. I think most of us kind of compartmentalize family and ministry. No. Family is our first ministry. And if we're not ministering to those people, we don't have business trying to minister to everybody else. I mean, how much damage can we do by getting that mixed up to our own children? How much damage can we do to the people that are watching us? It just sends really bad signals to one another. Be very, very aware of putting your children, your careers, your church work, your full-time ministry, all before your marriage relationship. You'll get in serious trouble. I think that's why we see so many people that we think of as great godly couples not make it. You know, they're doing great things, but they're doing so many great things that they can't take care of one another. And that's a difficult thing to do for ministry-minded people. But be very careful about practically keeping your mate first. It's very easy to say it is our priority, but it's much more difficult to live out, isn't it? We want to be careful about that. Protect your marriage, set boundaries, boundaries about the opposite sex. Brian and I have definitely had boundaries about that. Beware of getting too many responsibilities. Have quality time together. And like we said before, surround yourself with great, like-minded friends.
Okay, so passion about your walk with God, passion about each other. Now let's talk for a minute about passion about bringing others into a deeper intimacy with God. And what does that look like? Okay, so if I'm feeding my relationship with God and my relationship with my spouse is healthy, then opportunities to minister to others will be a natural part of my marriage. And it's such a beautiful picture, guys. So if you look at John 15:4-5, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. So if we are abiding in Christ, individually and together as a couple, and we have a healthy relationship together, I think it's going to be natural that ministry happens. It's not something I necessarily have to go scouting for. It's going to happen all around me. Because I'm going to be led by the Spirit of God. Vicky's going to be led by the Spirit of God. We're going to see the opportunities around us and we're going to walk with obedience because we are abiding in Christ. And so it would be unnatural for us if we were walking with Christ. It would be unnatural that there's no fruit. There's no ministry. It's a natural part of our life if we're taking care of these things that we're talking about here. So, just a little bit more on what Vicki mentioned as well. When you marry, you're going to have new priorities and new opportunities in ministry. And as she was saying, you know, the first ministry that we need to be sure that we're nurturing and caring for is the ministry of our spouse. And, you know, guys, when you're in college, you know, it's all about the guys, you know. It's about what am I going to do for the guys in the Bible study? What am I going to do with this group? When you get married, that focus needs to shift to my number one priority. And I think the order that God lays out in Scripture is that I care for my spouse as my number one ministry. And I see to it that I'm encouraging her to be all that God wants her to be. Ephesians 5 talks about that for a man. That I'm to be lifting her up to Christ and helping her become all that Christ wants her to be. Secondarily to her is going to be my children. It's my family, and God has given me those children with a responsibility. And as a father, I have a responsibility to minister to my own children. I have a responsibility, as Deuteronomy 6 says, I have a responsibility to train them up in the Lord. Man, I got to demonstrate Deuteronomy 6 with my daughter. When we sat down and talked about the dance, it was a great opportunity for me to talk about my senior in high school daughter about picking the man that she's going to dance with. And that's Deuteronomy 6. That's doing life. That's sharing Christ and the principles of God's Word as I'm doing life with my kids. The second thing, important thing about my children is recognizing and taking full advantage of the fact that through my children, God has given me an opportunity to impact the future generations. That is one of the coolest things to me, to know that the investment that I'm making in my kids is going to impact a time and a place that I will never go, and a generation that I'll never see. It's unbelievable. And God gives us that ability. So for me to look right past that and look at where can I minister out here, as opposed to recognizing the need to minister at home first, I'm missing out. And I'm missing a great opportunity that God gives me. I also have responsibility to my family, meaning my extended family. I have responsibility to care for them. I have responsibility to be Christ-like before them and to take God's word to them and not just to the surrounding community. And then into my sphere of influence. If you heard Kent talk yesterday, you heard him say, you talk about spheres of influence. Now God has given each one of us spheres of influence, and those are natural things. And so we don't need to look for ministry in unnatural places. We need to look for ministry in natural ways. What sphere of influence has God put me in that He is allowing me to have ministry impact? What sphere of influence as a couple has God placed you in that's given you a sphere of influence that nobody else has? Well, that's where you start ministry. That's where it's natural, like fruit coming off of a fruit tree. When you're recognizing the sphere of influence right around you, the neighbors in your apartment complex that you have opportunity to minister to and to share Christ with, the young couples in your class at church, the friends that you guys have developed, that's where you have opportunities to minister to. The work associates that you rub shoulders with, that's where you have opportunities to minister to. So look there first. That should be our first opportunity for ministry. And recognize the fact that an investment in every life matters. Every life matters in the sense of how God can use you to impact anyone that's making an eternal impact. And then we would encourage you to start early doing ministry together. Again, understanding these basis of priorities that we're talking about, but start early doing ministry together. Start early because what you're doing when you start early doing ministry together is you're kind of setting a course that you'll probably stay in. If you wait a long time before you start doing things together as a couple in ministry, then you may never get back into that groove. So start early, and you'll set a path of doing it together. You know, easy opportunities to get involved in ministry through your local church, through working with youth, through working with children's ministry at your local church. You know, small groups, leading a small group in your apartment or in your home. What a great opportunity as a couple to minister to others. And guys, one thing that I want to be sure you understand is you don't have to have all the answers to do ministry together as a couple. You do not have to have all the answers. Remember, we're relying completely on a foundation of God and God's Word, and we're depending on Him. And so He will use us to do ministry. And so when I invite somebody, or when I think about putting a small group together or something, I don't have to think I'm as the expert, and I don't have to position myself as the expert. What a neat way to do it when you go to the bookstore to buy the book and you buy two instead of one, and you invite the couple next door in your apartment to come join you, and we're just going to go through this together. I'm going to learn it with you. We're going to learn it together. We've done that with parenting series, video series. There's lots of video series that you can be mentored by somebody on video. Books, you know, purpose-driven life book. Ways that are really, there's a lot of great material that's kind of crossover material that allows you to offer maybe seeker-friendly small group or discipleship-oriented small group, but you don't have to have all the answers. And it's simply a matter of learning to invest and invite. Investing in the lives of other people, planting seeds in the life of other people as you go, and then inviting them to do ministry with, inviting them into to a deeper journey in seeking God. Missions, another example of ways that we've tried to do ministry together is through mission trips. We've made it a practice. For about almost 10 years, we did vacations with a purpose with our kids. And we went to Christian camps in the summer with our kids because our whole family was getting discipleship training at this camp, but we were having a great time, but it was with a purpose, and it was a great thing for our family and our kids. We've taken short-term mission trips together as a family, and doing things like that gives us opportunities to do ministry together as a family, and so it's kind of like vacations with a purpose. So, understand that the power of a seed planted in another's life, understand how powerful that is. Mark 4:8. Paints a picture, and it says, "Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100 fold." We have opportunities, each one of us, as couples, as individuals, to plant seeds in the life of people that can produce a crop 100 fold. How cool is that, guys? Investments you get to make. And when you join your spouse in marriage, your opportunity, I think, grows exponentially in the ability to make an impact as a couple. Guys, the world is hungry for couples that are interested in walking with God and being salt and light, and that are interested in allowing God to work through you to produce fruit. And the world will be attracted to you in if you will follow these things that we're talking about and your walk with God. So, in summary, the summary is that, you know, the passion for God. Always make your personal walk with God a priority. Passion for your spouse. Settle for nothing less than God's best in your marriage partner. And then never stop nurturing that relationship. Never stop serving your spouse. Never stop encouraging your spouse and nurturing your walk with Christ together. And then the third thing is a passion to bring others to a deeper intimacy with God. And that will be a natural progression if we'll take care of the first two things. So, we have about 5 minutes before we need to scoot up. Are there any, we got a couple of minutes for any questions or anything, any follow-up you guys would like to ask in reference to what we talked about? Yes. An obvious example to me is a boundary in my relationship and interaction with someone of the opposite sex. And so Vicki and I have agreed and set boundaries together in my professional life, what I will and will not do. She won't see me at a restaurant having lunch with a woman. I mean, I won't travel alone with a woman. So boundaries in that area. We've also set boundaries in the sense of time. And I think we have to set those boundaries to protect how we use our time, because it'll vanish if we're not. And so boundaries in the sense of protecting our marriage as well. So understand, you know, and you've got to set those boundaries. If you don't, the world will just crowd it in, and you'll end up in the ditch somewhere.
Never would either one of us say yes to even what looks like a great opportunity without first talking to the other. I don't even say yes to speaking before. I've got his calendar in front of me, but, you know, I want to eyeball with him first, okay? You know, I've got an opportunity first weekend in April. It's here. You know, here's what's happening in our family around that. How do you feel about this?
A practical example of that is when she started speaking, we agreed that she won't speak more than twice a month. And so we set a boundary there. And so we knew no matter who it was that called, if those two times a month were full, then we weren't going to exceed that boundary. Because for the health of our family, we knew that that was important.
Just the season of life that we're in right now. And that does make it so much easier. I mean, it takes out the struggle and, oh, but it's so-and-so and na-na-na-na. You know, it's like, I'm sorry, I'm full that month. I mean, I don't have to tell them how many times I'm speaking, but I'm full that month. And it does. It makes it's a lot more freeing to me, and I don't get myself in quite the huge binds that I did earlier.
Any other questions? All right, awesome. Let me pray for us, and then we'll break. Father God, thank you for just giving us an opportunity to be here in this Life Impact Conference. And thank you for those that put it together. And Father God, I just pray that the things that we talked about this morning would be real in our lives, that we would focus individually on our walk with you, and then we would focus on building a healthy marriage and laying this foundation, and then ministry will happen, God. What a beautiful picture. And help us to be obedient. Help us to be just abiding in Christ. Father God, I pray for these that are sitting in these chairs, God, and I just pray that your hands would be upon them, God. I pray, God, that they would be walking in the Spirit, and they would be so in tune with you that they're knowing each step to take, and our eyes would be open to opportunities around us, and we would be wise and fruitful in the ministry, God. In Christ's name, amen.